Good morning. I was asked in the back, how do you keep your composure when things go awry? And it is because I have examples like Charlie Brown. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Just the words of another song from our hymnal, I doubt that anyone here could say without looking who wrote it. The actual name of the song is Trust and Obey. It was written by John H. Sammis, a Presbyterian minister who was given the words of a young man that had been to a gospel meeting or a sermon by Dwight Moody. And in the middle of the sermon or at the end of the sermon, I don't know what happened, this young man stood up and he said, I'm not quite sure, but I am going to trust and I am going to obey. Those words were given to John H. Sammis, again, a Presbyterian minister, who took those words and he wrote those down, and he used those as the foundation for that song, Trust and Obey. We've sang it many times. But there's something I got from the song other than trusting and obeying, and that is walking with the Lord. I want you to picture for a moment a peaceful country lane with trees on either side of the lane. It's early fall and the weather is perfect. The lane winds through the countryside along the shores of a peaceful, quiet lake. Now, given the opportunity to take a stroll down this lane with any one person from the past, present, or future, who would you choose? Presented with this question, many people will say they would choose to walk down that lane with their grandfather or with their father or perhaps with Solomon or Gandhi or some other prominent figure. However, with not too much serious thought, I believe a lot of people would come up with the name Jesus Christ. I recently read an interview between Donald Trump and Frank Miniter, who is the chief editor of America's First Freedom magazine, which is a publication of the NRA. You could tell that Frank Miniter was in awe being in the presence of someone that he perceived to be larger than life. I can't imagine what it would be like to be alone in casual conversation with any of the past presidents of the United States. But even to be alone with all of them would pale in comparison to walking alone with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine walking down the lane with someone who knows everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, good or bad. For some, perhaps the intimidation would be too much. When Simon and his friends found themselves worn out and tired from a long night of fishing at work, Jesus tells them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets and for a drought, Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Simon was quite aware of who he was talking with. Luke chapter 5. Simon was quite aware of who he was talking with. In fact, we know from the things that we read in the Bible that Simon knew who Jesus was. And yet he was very skeptical at the request. Jesus said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And he was like, Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now we know what happens next. They go ahead, they let down the nets, and they draw such a load of fish that the net begins to break. They filled two ships with the fish that they got from this onslaught to the point that the ships began to sink. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter at that very moment came face to face with a stark realization that he was in the presence of the Son of God. And it sent a wave of fear through his bones. Now imagine someone telling you, come with me, I have someone I want you to meet. You get in the car with them and they drive you out to the country lane that I described earlier. You get out of the car, and at first you don't see anyone. Then you look up, and there is Jesus himself. And he sees you, and he makes eye contact with you, and he says, come, walk with me. I believe it's human nature for us to feel like we really haven't been walking in the light the way that we should, and would therefore feel inadequate to take this walk down this country lane with him. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? 1 John 1, 6 and 7. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6 and 7. It says here in 1 John 1, 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I know that no one is going to come and pick you up, take you to a country lane to literally take a walk with Jesus. However, as Christians, our walk is our lifestyle. As we know, Jesus lived the perfect lifestyle so as to set an example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. No one's going to take you to walk down that road with Jesus, but you can choose yourself to walk with him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walking with Jesus means walking in the light of his word. Walking with Jesus is not so much as a side-by-side physical walk, but rather it is walking away from everything we know to follow after him to where he is going. Luke chapter 9 verses 23 through 25. Luke chapter 9 verses 23 through 25. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? There once was a scribe who apparently heard the teachings of Jesus, and he was convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And he wanted to get a little bit closer to him. He offered to follow him. Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. The first man, the scribe, was willing to follow Jesus. I'll follow you wherever you go. I guess Jesus could perceive in this man's heart that he was just willing to hang out with Jesus. He really wasn't willing to follow him, because he said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. It's not a physical place that you're looking for, but a spiritual. Much speculation has come from the phrase, let the dead bury their dead. Some believe that the guy has a funeral to go to and he says, after this I will come and follow you. Others think it's saying, let me continue to take care of my father until the day of his death, and after that I will be unrestrained to follow you. I have a lot to take care of. I have a lot of responsibility. Let me get rid of this responsibility, and then I will walk with you. Either way, Jesus expects total commitment. What if you were taken to that country lane and told by Jesus, leave everything else behind and come and walk with me? Leave everything behind. Leave your family, your friends, your money, your house, everything. Leave it all behind. Walk away from your life and follow me. How many people in this situation would begin to come up with excuses? Let me go and get my affairs in order. Let me go and tell my family goodbye. Can we go tomorrow? I've got some things I need to take care of. We don't have to be asked the question. All we have to do is ask ourselves the question. How much have we given up for Christ? How much have we walked away from for Jesus? Have we walked away from it? Some people are unwilling to walk away from the TV for Jesus, much less everything else in their lives. what would your reason be? Remember the story of the rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, we have this story of this rich young ruler. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Simple prescription. The young man said unto him, probably beaming with pride, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Again, Jesus saying, come and follow me. Sell everything you've got. Get rid of it all. Come and follow me. There have been people that have taken this passage to mean that they've got to sell all their belongings in order to follow Jesus. That's not what he requires. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If our possessions are coming between us and God, perhaps it is time to get rid of some things. This young man was given a chance to walk with Jesus, but the cost of discipleship was too high. He thought he was a disciple, but he really wasn't. He wasn't willing to give up anything that he hadn't already given up. You know what the true disciples in Christ did? Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they said, "We've got to tie our nets back up. We've got to clean our nets. We've got to bring in the boat. Can you wait a minute? I've got these fish I've got to take care of. We've got some fish to clean, Lord. If you'll help us with that, then we can..." They didn't say any of those things. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. If you look at this passage, they didn't just put everything away and follow him. They left it there. They just walked away from their livelihood. Walking away from their nets meant leaving their jobs. It meant walking away from everything. They didn't ask why. They didn't make up excuses. They didn't hesitate. They forsook their work and they followed him. Now, there's another story. On the day that Jesus was resurrected, or right around the time that Jesus was resurrected, there were two of his disciples who were walking down the road. They were on their way to a village called Emmaus. This was about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. And as they were walking, they were talking about the things that had taken place. They were talking about the things of that day. If you read this illustration, this story, it's from Luke chapter 24. And if you read this, you'll find that everything leading up to this talks about the sepulcher and how that the disciples found the sepulcher empty, and they went to the sepulcher and it was empty. And then it tells you this account of these two that were walking to Emmaus. And they were talking about the things that were going on. And while they were talking, Jesus came up and he began to walk with them. However, there was something happening with their eyes that they would not recognize him. The scripture says, but their eyes were holden that they would not know him. Luke chapter 24 and verse 16. That they didn't recognize who he was. To them, it was just some guy came up and started talking to them. And Jesus asked them what they were talking about and why are the things that they're talking about making them sad. Now, if you look at the passage, the way it's written, it doesn't say anything about they were talking about Jesus and they were crying, or they were talking about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and they were sorrowful. It doesn't say any of that. It says they were talking about the things that were taking place. And Jesus comes up and he asked them about those things, and why is it making their countenance sad? In other words, he could tell that they were torn up by the things that were going on. It was affecting them in ways that there were probably tears in their eyes or whatever the case may be. They were talking about these things and he asked them about those. First of all, they were shocked that he had not heard of the things done in the past few days, namely the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. They told him all about the Messiah and the crucifixion and the empty tomb, and then Jesus gives them a lesson about Jesus. In a sense, he kind of reprimands them. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he gives them a lesson about Jesus. And then when they arrive at Emmaus, he acts as though he's going to keep on going through, and they talk him into staying. Stay here, it's late. You should stay with us, abide with us, eat with us. Don't keep going, stay with us. Apparently he had made an impression on them because of the things that he had told them. They beg him to stay, so he did. When they sat down to eat, as he blessed the bread, their eyes were open, and immediately they knew who he was. It's interesting that they told Jesus all about Jesus, and then Jesus told them all about Jesus. Notice the topic of their conversation was all about Jesus. It says that once they realized who he was, Luke 24 and verse 32, once they realized who he was, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? It's interesting, if you continue to read in there, you'll find that Emmaus was, I just put some things together from what I saw in there. Emmaus was about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem, and they walked to Emmaus. When they got there, it was getting late because they told Jesus, don't go, you stay here with us. When they realized who he was, they turned around and went back to Jerusalem right then to go tell the other disciples that they had seen the risen Christ. Have you ever met someone and they told you, tell me all about yourself. Tell me all about yourself. I want to know all about you. Tell me all about yourself. Even our spouses, when we first met them, even though they might have been interested, didn't sit down and say, tell me all about yourself. I want to know everything. Tell me all of it. I want to hear it all. They didn't get all gushy and tell us that. In fact, this doesn't happen often. For the most part, people would rather tell you about themselves than ask you about yourself. What do you suppose you would talk about if you were granted that country walk down that country lane with the Savior? Would you talk politics? Would you talk about the stock market? Would you attempt to tell him about the difficult things that you sometimes face in this life? The unfairness that's going on? Would you want to tell him about your kids or your friends or your relatives? Or would you want to hear from him firsthand all that you ever wanted to know about him? When the Bible uses the word walk, it's usually talking about a way of living more than it is talking about an actual walking. The first line in the song, Trust and Obey, says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. If we're walking with Jesus, we certainly won't be walking in darkness. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When Paul was persecuting Christians, he was headed to Damascus with a letter that gave him permission to arrest, drag out of the house, arrest, beat, put in prison, even kill if possible, if necessary, Christians. And as he was traveling with this letter, and Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus as what? A bright light that shined around about him. That light shined about him, and Saul fell to his knees, and he dropped down. And Jesus made the statement, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 is a relation of that. Paul was walking on that road, and Jesus shined a light about him. He dropped down to his knees. Jesus said, you're going against the goads. It's hard. Your life is hard because you're going against the goads. there's difficulties in your life, perhaps it's not because you're not walking with Jesus. Perhaps it is that we too are kicking against the goads. Perhaps it is that we're going against the grain and it's making it difficult for us. Maybe we need to turn around and start walking with Jesus. It's never too late to turn things around. If you're not walking with Jesus already, why not make things right? It's never too late. Why not turn things around? It's never too late. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. If we will but turn and walk with Him, then things will start to brighten in our lives. If you've not obeyed the gospel, there are some things you must do. You must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent, Luke 13:3. You must confess, Romans 10:9-10, Matthew 10:32-33. We must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16:16, and Acts 2:38. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death, Matthew 24:13. If you have not done these things, we'd like to know better what you need to do to obey the gospel. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
When we walk.